Hebrews chapter 1, picking up today at verse 9. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness above your companions. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. And they all will become old like a garment, and like a mantle you will roll them up. Like a garment they will also be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not come to an end. But to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And then in chapter 2, verse 1, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Amen. About a year ago, we had a church, many of you know, in northeastern Kentucky. It's in a little town called Neon, Kentucky. Pastor Jay Bennett is the minister there. And as you also, many of you know, there was a great storm that came, boys and girls. Tremendous amount of rain in a very, very short amount of time was poured out on this region of Kentucky, and it led to tremendous flooding. The church in Neon is in an old storefront right on the main street. And above that sanctuary was the second story, belonged to the family, and they lived there, Jay and their son. Well, by the time the weather alert system went off, it was too late to run anywhere to escape. The waters were already rushing down the street, and they were rising higher and higher. In fact, they began to come in through the doors and windows downstairs, and the family was trapped. Now, the wife, thankfully, was away in Georgia, but Jay and their son were upstairs. And as the waters began to rise higher and higher, Jay opened the second story window, and he took out his phone and he began to film. And you could see just the tremendous amount of water, like a river, just running. If you could imagine water a story high running through Main Street here in LaGrange. And then as he was filming, one of the things that he filmed was one of their two cars starting to drift and then drift and drift until it was out in the middle of the street, and once it got out there, the water just took it on down the street. And you could hear Jay say, "Well, there goes our car," as he was filming here. The author of Hebrews is trying to persuade this congregation to whom the letter is written and to us today. We need to be careful of drifting away. The world is, in many ways, like a strong current. It is, in many ways, like a river that has overflown its banks and floods so much of our lives. We often can have feelings of being overwhelmed at times. Sometimes we see the drift of the world for what it is, and other times it seems like the change is happening so fast we can't keep up. Sometimes it can be overwhelming for families and for communities. The author of Hebrews was dealing with a situation in which the people had come to faith in Christ. They were native Hebrews, and they had trusted in Jesus as Messiah. But one of the concerns that we see practically here, especially you see the application in verse 1 of chapter 2, was that some of these Christians were being tempted to go back to mere Judaism, to go back and to leave the Messiah that they had come to trust. And so the author of Hebrews is beginning here to explain to this congregation why it is that they should not leave the Messiah. I want to help also with this application in two parts today. First of all, we're going to see here from verse 2, and I'm going to explain these other verses, but I'm going to do it in light of verse 1 of chapter 2. Look at this, because this is going to be the theme for this message. And I'll read it again. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. Notice that in this verse here, there are two parts. One is that we must pay closer attention, and two, that we do not drift away. Or, to put it another way, we must pay attention to two things. One is to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and two, we must pay attention to ourselves. And I want to talk about those two parts here with you this morning as we consider this theme of drifting. We are to pay much closer attention to what we've heard. That's point number one here. Now, what is it that they have heard, boys and girls? They have heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They've heard the good news that God, who formerly spoke long ago and in divers ways through the prophets, has now spoken to us in these last days through his Son. You remember how we started this series in Hebrews, and that was the opening verse that we studied. That now what God had promised in the Old Testament is now brought to fruition in Jesus Christ. That which Abraham was looking to, that which Moses wrote of, that which David sung of, that which Isaiah spoke of, are all pointing us to Christ. And now, in the fullness of time, God has sent forth his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that Christ is superior to all that has come before him. And so the author of Hebrews speaks about the supremacy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice here in verse 3, that in Jesus Christ he is the radiance of the Father's glory. He is the exact representation of his heavenly Father. He upholds all things by his powerful word. We remember how Jesus Christ was able in an instant to heal a person by simply saying the word. Just say the word, Lord, and my servant will be healed. And he says, go, your servant has been healed. Or how Jesus would say to the wind and to the waves, be still. And suddenly this hurricane-like storm now is completely tranquil, and the water is completely placid. It's because Christ has this power within him. And notice here that the author then goes on, that Jesus has made purification for sins. That the climax of Jesus' work was going to the cross. That for all the miracles that Christ wrought and all the blessings that he brought about, all of this was ultimately pointing to the work that he would do on the cross, because it was there that he took your place and my place and died for our sins and was raised from the dead according to the scriptures. This was the chief reason that God sent Jesus Christ into the world. Not only to be a good teacher, not only to be a miracle worker, but far more than that, but to be a savior of the world, to die and to be raised from the dead so that you could be justified by putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the good news of the gospel. But many of those to whom the author of Hebrews is writing are in danger of moving away from this truth. And that's a danger for you and me. We have to be careful that we're not like Jay Bennett's car, caught up in the drift of the world, the current of the world, whereby we move away from this one central truth of Christ being the Son of God who died for you. Because if you, the further you move from Christ, the further you move from the truth, and the further you move into error. And if you don't have Christ, Jesus said, your life is being constructed like a house on a foundation that is sandy and has no sure bottom to it. And when the wind and the waves come, the house is destroyed. Jesus said that whoever listens to my words and believes on them, he will be a man instead that will what? He will not be moved by wind and waves, by the current of the world. His house, your house, will be on a sure rock, a sure foundation, and it will stand. And so, what does the author of Hebrews say we should do? Well, he says, first of all, we should, number one, listen and pay close attention to the gospel. He says, for this reason, verse 1, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. Now, what have you heard? Well, I hope you've heard the gospel time and time again. We need to pay close attention. Now, this means several things. Obviously, first, it means, yes, literally, we pay attention in the preaching of the word, that we should give attention to the word of God. This is the means that God primarily uses to build faith in people's lives. And so it's important that you get a good night's sleep on Saturday night. You come refreshed on Sunday morning. That you come with a sense of alertness so that you can pay attention to the things. God's not messing around with his word. The scripture is a two-edged sword. It's able to pierce to the joint and to the marrow. But even as the word of God under the blessing of God can bring life, it also has the power to harden. Remember, the same word which strengthened the faith of the Hebrews when they were in Egypt was the same word that hardened Pharaoh. Pharaoh saw the miracles. Pharaoh heard Moses' preaching. But it didn't do Pharaoh any good, because with it came the judgment of God. This is why we have to pay attention. Jesus has said that to whom much is given, much more will be given. Much is going to be required, and more will be added to you. So if you are faithful with the little word that you have, more blessings will come with future preaching and teaching. But if you're unfaithful with the word that has been given to you, then Jesus says there could be this judgment, where that even what you have is taken away, he says. And so we need to be careful with the preaching of God's word. But I think it means more than just paying attention in church here. I think it's saying here, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we heard, meaning the subject of what was taught. Namely, we must pay attention to Christ. We must give our attention and meditation and thoughts to the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to we need to bring back the art of meditation. This is something that was a part of regular Puritan piety in the 17th century, but I think in an age of busyness has been lost. The art of sitting still and thinking. The art of meditating on the scriptures, and not just reading the Bible, but then focusing on a verse or two and turning that verse over in our mind and thinking about its implications and letting it have its effect on our outlook and on our life. We have to pay closer attention to the things we have heard, I think, by studying them and thinking about them. So I want to encourage you, and I preach to myself here as well, that we need to spend some time, not just only going through our Bible reading and our praying. We should do that. But we also need to sit, I think, and think about some of the things that we have taken in. You've heard me say this before, that the Puritans used to have an illustration that without meditation, you almost are suffering from a spiritual bulimia. That is, you are ingesting, you are eating, but you're not digesting. You need to ingest and digest if you're to draw strength from the Word of God. And so I think the author of Hebrews would have us to consider closely with the things that we've heard by way of digestion, by way of meditation. So I would do this. When you do your Bible reading at home, or families, when you as a family are reading your Bible at home, here's an example. You read the scripture, read a few verses, read 8 verses, 10 verses. But then maybe if dad is leading, or mom, whoever's leading the reading and explaining of that particular passage, that you then as a family talk about, well, what's going on in this verse here? You know, what does this mean for us? How does this apply to our situation? So that you're deriving some applicatory benefits from the reading of the Word. And then you might read some more verses and then do it again, you know, ask about this verse or that verse, and then close in prayer. Something along those lines. I think it's helpful if families, if when you go home and you have the family meal, it's an opportune time to ask a couple questions of the kids. Kids, what did you hear in the sermon today? That means, kids, you're going to have to pay attention, right? And at least come away with one or two points that Pastor Boyd said today. And so I think it's a helpful tool to ask questions at mealtime after church service is over, what they derived from this. We need to pay attention to the gospel, because the forces of the world, the flesh, and the evil one are all set against us. And we have enemies without and within ourselves that we must battle on a regular basis. And I am afraid that the Western church has been drifting for over 100 years now, and we are seeing the evidence of that. Someone sent me some articles of the statistics. Southern Baptists are in great numerical decline right now. We've known for a long time that the mainline churches were declining, but now Southern Baptists and certain evangelicals are declining in numbers as well. There is a drift going on in our culture. Now, I hope and pray that we can recover. I sometimes disagree and get a little discouraged with those who want to be prophets out there and who say that it is inevitable that we continue on this path. I don't think it is necessarily inevitable. Now, they may in the end be right. We might become as secular as Europe one day. I don't know. But it doesn't have to be, I think, that way. If we pay attention to the scriptures, if we pay attention to the gospel and not drift away. Now, let me ask you, as we speak corporately here about the big church, let's talk about you. Are you paying attention to the things that you've been taught? Are you giving close attention to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you learning more about what Jesus Christ has done for you? Are you knowing him better? Are you understanding who he is, what he has done, the incarnation, the active obedience of Christ, the passive obedience of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ? And we could go on and discuss all the ways in which Jesus Christ is our Savior. We could look at Christ from many different angles. Are you looking to him? Well, you say, Pastor, how do I get a better look at him? Well, we study the scriptures. This is the way that God reveals his son to us. In these last days, he has revealed himself to us through his son, by the Spirit, in the word. So read the Bible. Meditate on the Bible. Pray the Bible. Know the Bible. Man does not live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So make this your primary book in life. Christian books are of a great help, but as Spurgeon said, that the Bible must always be first, though. The Bible must always be the most prominent book in our life, because this is the means by which we will stay secure in a world that is drifting away from the Lord. Are you paying close attention to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you listening to the siren songs of vain philosophies out there that are trying to draw you away from Christ, that are trying to introduce some kind of new way of thinking in your life that is not going to be of any value in eternity? Pay attention to the gospel. You know, it's been said that, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it's been said that in the banking industry, they don't teach tellers all the different types of fake bills that are out there so much as they teach the genuine bill. They make it so that they know what a real dollar bill is, what it feels like, what it looks like, all the little markings and watermarks on it, so that they know it so well that anything else cannot pass muster. And in the same way, the more you will study the truth, the more you will detect error. You don't have to become an expert in all these different philosophies and cults. If you will become an expert in the gospel, if you'll become an expert in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, with that will come the ability to discern everything else that would cause you to drift away that is out there. So pay attention to the things that you have heard. I sometimes wonder about Judas. Do you ever wonder about Judas? He heard so often, didn't he? But was he paying attention to what he heard? Was Judas applying faith to the things that he heard? Why is it that Judas would sit for 3 years under Christ's ministry, just like the other disciples, but then betray the Lord Jesus Christ? And I think it's in part because he wasn't paying attention to the gospel, and he wasn't paying attention to himself either. That's my second point. But pay attention to the gospel. There is no other name under heaven by which men may be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. Christ's name is above all. And isn't that what the author of Hebrews is saying here when he's going through these Old Testament quotations about the supremacy of Christ? Look again with me. I know we already covered verses 5 through 8, but just go with me real quickly here through these. To which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? Now, why does he compare the son to angels? Well, it's because the idea was, at least in the minds of some of the Hebrews, was that there was a greater superiority to the revelation given to Moses because it came with big signs and wonders. There was fire and lightning and smoke and a cloud covered Sinai, and angels came and brought the law that was written by the finger of God. And with Jesus, you have just this humiliation of Christ, almost making the power of God obscured by the humility in which Christ came as a servant. And they think to themselves wrongly, but they might think to themselves, well, maybe the revelation that was given to our fathers, the Jews, is better than what we have today. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, don't think about that for a second. He says, look with me. He says, to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son"? See, Christ is far above the angels. He's been called the son. He was called the son at baptism. He was called the son at his birth. He was called the son at the transfiguration. This is my son in whom I'm well pleased. And again, which has ever been told, that is, of the angels, I will be a father to him and he shall be a son to me. Notice then in verse 6, it says that the angels of God are to worship Christ. The Christ is superior to the angels in that he is to be given worship. Notice here that he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever in verse 8. The angels never sat on the throne of God, but the throne has been given to the Son. Notice here he says in verse 9, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. To which of the angels did God ever say that? Well, to none. As great as some of the archangels are, such as Gabriel or Michael, they do not compare in the greatness to the Son of God. Notice it says, therefore God, your God, has anointed you. I think showing the deity of Christ here. Christ is called God, and God the Father has anointed him. Look at verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of your hands. Christ was there in the beginning. Who made the angels? Christ. Christ was there before the angels even existed. Christ was with the Father and the Spirit. When the Holy Trinity said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 11, they will perish, but you will remain. Notice here that God is eternal, that the Son, it will always be the Son. Like a mantle, you will roll them up, speaking about the creation. Like a garment, they will become changed, but you are the same. Notice here that Christ the Son is immutable. You know, people change, but Christ, being fully God, does not change. You know, one of the reasons you can bank your eternity on the gospel is because you know God is immutable. Christ is immutable. You see, if I made a promise to you, you couldn't bank your eternity on it. Because I might change my mind. I might change myself. But God does not change. Christ does not change. And so his promise is always yes and amen in Christ. And then verse 13, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Here again, Christ has been given the throne. And so the Hebrew author writes in verse 14 this rhetorical question, are they not all ministering spirits, meaning the angels, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? They are but servants. The angels are but servants of you, God's chosen people in Christ. But Christ is the Son of God, and we should pay attention to him lest we drift away. Now that is my first point. Focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on Christ himself. Now, secondly, we see in verse 1 of chapter 2 that we need to pay attention, secondly, to ourselves. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention, one, to what we have heard, and then secondly, so that we do not drift away from it. We need to pay attention to the gospel. But notice here, it's not just so that we know more about the gospel, but notice that the purpose of this, we pay attention so that we don't move away from Christ. That we do not get swept up in the current of this world and find our lives moving with the world. We have to also pay attention to ourselves as we pay attention to the Christ and the gospel in Christ, so that we do not drift. So that means that we have to examine ourselves as we do so. Now, I'm just going to give you a hint here of what's coming, but notice here in chapter 6, this theme we will see again. In chapter 6, the author of Hebrews is warning us not to drift away from God. Look at verse 4, chapter 6. Notice here, the author says this, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, that is, they have experienced some measure of blessing and power and grace in the public ministry of the word, but seemingly short of salvation. They have become partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the ages of the age to come, and then have fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance. So here he is warning us in chapter 6, just as he does in chapter 2, we need to be careful that we do not drift away from Christ. Here is an example of some people who were under the public ministry of the preached word, and they tasted of the power of the ages to come. They tasted of the heavenly gift, that God's grace and power was manifested to them in the preaching of the word, so that they knew that they were dealing with something of the future eschaton. They were dealing with something of the glory that is to come in Christ. And yet what? They moved away from it. They drifted away from it. Now, for those of you visiting, I know the question comes, Pastor, are you saying that Christians can lose their salvation? My short answer is this: no. If you truly are a Christian, you will be saved to glory, all the way to glory. But the pastoral warning is this: we must take heed to ourselves, though. When we hear the word, that we see to it that the word abides in us, and we in the word. Jesus prayed this, that God's people would abide in me and he would abide in us. So that how then do you explain that people who once were very active in church and then suddenly have left altogether? Well, it's because they may have experienced blessings from God in the public worship service, but it was short of regeneration in their life. It was short of a true conversion in their life. And this is what Hebrews is warning us of, that we must take care. It's warning us, why does the scripture do this? I think the reason is it's warning us against presumption. And there is a lot of presumption in the South. There's a lot of presumption in the Bible Belt. Because, you know, I walked an aisle in 1978, or I prayed a prayer when I was at a camp meeting. I signed a card and I joined the church. Now, I haven't been there in 8 years. I'm a little backslidden. You know, if you've ever done evangelism, how many times you heard that when you did door-to-door evangelism? Oh, I know the Lord, but I'm backslidden right now. Well, they may be self-deceived, is the real situation here. They may, in fact, not just merely be backslidden. And I remember Dr. Sinclair Ferguson warning us about this when we were in seminary. He said to us, you cannot just say, I'm just backslidden. And the reason is because you don't know. You don't know that you're just backslidden. You may be on already the path that leads to perdition. That's why you get these warnings in Hebrews, warning us to take heed to ourselves. Be careful how you listen to the preaching of the word, but also take heed to yourself, lest you find yourself drifting away from Christ. Now, how do I do this? Well, look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Here we get another warning. Verse 9, do not be carried away by varied and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods through which those who were so occupied were not benefited. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. So we are to be watching against strange teachings. But then also, notice here that the author of Hebrews says that we are to examine ourselves, test yourselves, to see that we are in the faith. And this means that we need to do soul searching from time to time. As a believer in Christ, even though we believe, yes, that people who are truly born again will persevere to the end, nevertheless, one of the ways in which we do persevere is that we examine ourselves and we ask ourselves questions. How am I doing? Am I loving the Lord with all my heart and soul and mind and strength? Am I giving myself to prayer the way I used to give myself to prayer? Am I praying in faith, or am I just praying prayerless prayers? Am I just praying to satisfy and appease a conscience that says, hey, you're not praying? Am I entering fully into the worship of God? Or am I just mouthing the words while my mind is drifting here and there? And somehow, I never understand how you can do that, but how you can sing those words, but yet your mind really wasn't there, was it? Are you doing the works that you should be doing? Are you indulging in any amounts of things that are wrong and sinful that you should not be indulging in? Are you drifting? Are you changing, but not for the better? Are you becoming more accommodating of the world and all its sinful desires? Are you looking at movies that are unclean? Are you looking at things on the internet that are forbidden? Are you giving yourself over to the language of the world, of blasphemy and of cursing and saying foul words, because that's all the vogue now, is to speak like that? Pay attention so that you do not drift with the world. We are not to be moving in the current of the world, but we are to be steadfast for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me say this. You cannot stay firm if you do not have an anchor in Christ himself. If you're this morning without Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you really don't have the anchor for your soul. You are going to have to cast an anchor, just like any ship that wants to avoid drifting. You're going to have to cast an anchor, and that anchor is going to have to be Christ. He is the one that's going to ground you. And so if you're not a Christian, I think the first place we have to start is to get you to the place where you become a true Christian. And that means that believing on Jesus as God's Son, believing that he lived a sinless life, believing that he's died for you on the cross to take away your sins, trusting in him so that when you die, you will be with him in glory. This is the starting point. Now, there's a lot more we could teach and preach after that and all kinds of moments of discipleship, but I would say to any young person here who's not made that commitment, or anybody that's visiting and you don't have a church home, or you don't know what it really means to be a Christian. I thought being a Christian meant I do this and I avoid that. Well, that is involved, but that comes as an expression of, first, you have to put your trust in Christ. You have to put your faith in Christ. Otherwise, you will end up drifting. And yes, there is a lordship to Jesus, and there are things that we must do as Christians and things that we must avoid. But we must begin by putting your faith. And so I do invite you, if you have never committed yourself to Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to commit to Christ today. You don't have to come forward. You don't have to do anything. We don't call you out. But just simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe as we pray and close in prayer, you can pray too and say, Lord, you know, I am a sinner and I confess that sin. Lord, please help me to trust in you and believe on you and to know you and to be known by you. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus with your mouth and believe upon him with your heart, the Bible says that you will be saved. We have this promise from God who cannot lie, that he will deliver us and keep us from drifting. If we do not have Christ, then it is inevitable we will drift to perdition, to judgment. And that is because within us we have this sin nature, and that sin nature causes us to rebel against God. And God, being just, must punish all our iniquity. And it's either going to be punished in ourself for eternity or in Christ on the cross. I invite you to choose to put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and